So how could Paul be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our world. We don't even have offerings, let alone different kinds of offerings, the grain offerings and the drink offerings and the sin offerings and the thank offerings. These are things that are very foreign to us as it is. Back then, it wasn't so foreign to them. They understood what was going on. These were familiar terms. Even though the Philippians were a Latin or a Roman colony, not so much Jewish, there's enough Jewish components in their society as well that they understood what these things were. And what Paul is saying in this verse here is, he's saying, you all are living your lives as an offering to God. Romans 12 talks about living your life as an offering to God. And he's commending them for their sincere, sacrificial, faithful offering of their lives to God. The previous verse, or previous chapter in 1:29, he says, for it has been granted for Christ's sake for you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So they were suffering deeply for the gospel. They were suffering on the outside. They were suffering on the inside as they were following Christ. And all of this was an offering to God. It's because of the gospel, because of the truth, because they were willing to forsake the world. You have the slave girl in Philippians who was, we see in Acts 16, she was that oracle girl who was following Paul around saying, these are the prophets of the Most High God. And so then she comes to Christ, and it's not a far leap to think that she's going to this church now. We don't know for a fact. But so she forsook her old life and now is following Paul. You have Lydia, the seller of purple linens, coming to Christ and now following what Paul is saying in the church of Philippi. So they're suffering, and their entire lives are being given back to God as an offering. And he says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, what that means is back then they had another offering where they would have a burning offering going on, and then they would take another offering, a drink offering, and they would pour it on. If you can imagine taking like a can of soda and pouring on a campfire, you're going to have that campfire is going to sizzle, smoke's going to rise on up. And the whole point of the offerings were to symbolically demonstrate that I'm putting this onto the altar, it's being burned, or the smoke is rising on up, and it's pleasing to God. These are pleasant aromas you see throughout the Old Testament. And so what Paul is saying is, you folks are already a sacrifice for God. You're already burning for God, so to speak. And God is now taking me as a drink offering, and he's pouring me on you as well, because I'm so intermingled with your ministry. What you're doing is so much of what I was doing when I was with you, that all of us are now sizzling and burning, and that smoke is rising up to God. God is seeing all of us, what we're doing. He's seeing your sacrifice. He is seeing my sacrifice for the gospel as I'm in jail in Rome, and all the time that I was laboring for Christ when I was with you. All of that is burning back to God as a smoke, a pleasing aroma back to the Lord.
Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here from Believer City Church in Menominee. And our message on Sunday was entitled, A Life Poured Out, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be picking it up in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and let me read our text. Therefore, my beloved, as you have already obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yet, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his service to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come together like this, the technology to reach out on radio and internet. And we just rejoice in your faithfulness to be here each and every week for us. I pray for all who are listening and that they would understand what it is that you are saying, what Paul is saying in these passages, that you would be glorified by our gathering together as always. And we praise your name. Amen. Now, Paul the Apostle, he began this scripture with the words, "Therefore, my beloved." Now, clearly, Paul thinks very highly of these believers. He had taken the time, as good pastors do, to explain to them in the previous verses the principles that he longed to see manifested in their lives. Now, in this section, it's almost as if he's going on to tell them how to achieve that standard, to actually live out those principles in the hands-on realm. I would think that such a practical counsel would be a welcome aspect, because after all, this book of joy, or our series here on the art of contentment, has, at least in the flesh, well, honestly, thus far been anything but joyous and full of content. In fact, the whole thing just kind of looks hard and uncomfortable and even potentially dangerous. So right out of the gate this week, he's telling the reader to work out their own salvation. Now, I know our ears tend to want to hear it read like, "Work out your own salvation." But that's not the context that Paul is working with here. I think we can hear some tone, even if we can't legitimately hear it. We can hear it within the context, because he is indeed calling upon us to take ownership of our redemption and moreover the life that we are leading in response to such. Now, this comes to us in our generation, an age of keeping our spiritual life at arm's length, it seems, and practicing, I think, a spiritually sanctioned and active compartmentalization of our spiritual living. This part is in God and of God, and this part over here, well, this is secular, and this part's mine. We even seek, whenever possible, to pass the buck when it comes to these kind of faith shortcomings on our part, and whenever we feel that we are living up to some sort of lukewarm Christian manifest, we want to blame somebody else. It's almost as if Paul was on some mystical level, if you will, looking beyond those believers there in Philippi, right up into our generation here in the 21st century. Now, we talked on Sunday about this issue of spiritual sanctification. So, what is sanctification? Do you recall? Sanctification is one of those religious-sounding words that people in the church often will use, but I think oftentimes they don't really understand what it means. Sanctification, at its most basic sense, means when we sanctify something, it means that we set it apart for a special use, for a special purpose. So in this case, when we're sanctified unto God, we're being set apart for God's special use and God's special purpose. Therefore, God's people are often said to be sanctified because they are, or at least they should be, set apart for God's special purposes here in this world. Leviticus chapter 20, 7 and 8 says, "Consecrate yourself, therefore. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." I am the Lord who sanctifies you. As this verse helps us see, the word sanctification is quite closely related to the idea of holiness. And we find the word sanctification being used very similarly in the New Testament. Thus, in one sense, believers are indeed positionally sanctified because of what Jesus has done for them, not having anything to do with us. Hebrews 10, verse 10, tells us that as followers of Christ, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have been sanctified. Okay, with that being said, you need to understand that most of the time, however, when Christians use the word sanctification, they're kind of referring to what we see as a progressive work of God, one that makes a believer more and more like Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians, he wrote, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he went on to say that you abstain from sexual immorality. But the focus here is, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." He commands Christians to, quote, "present your members as slaves, righteousness leading to sanctification," Romans 6:19. And because believers have been set free from their slavery to sin, Romans 6:22 says, "The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So the fruit you get leads. Okay, again, kind of painting that picture of an ongoing process that is the sanctification event, the sanctification path. Now, in layman's terms, it seems that Paul and Scripture in general is speaking really concerning what we would call a maturation, a growing up in Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 calls us to, quote, "grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," end quote. Grow. Mature. Ephesians 4:15 says, "We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Hebrews even speaks of what happens when we go through that growing up experience. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained." Did you catch that? "That have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So clearly, there is indeed a process, quote unquote, of some kind that clearly happens subsequently and continually after our initial salvation experience. And furthermore, if we fail in this matter, well, things get ugly. All that we began to know, all that we had achieved, seems to begin to melt away. If we're not moving forward, I can assure you today you're moving backward. It's like the seed that fell on the rocky and thorny places there in the Gospels. The seeds that never saw maturity, they never saw reproduction. They started, but they never finished. Now, much of this problem comes from not understanding our role in this Christ relationship. And please note this evening, it is a relationship, not some cold and faceless social program, not some sort of handout of blessing and benefit. Now, I'm sorry this evening if someone out there sold you a bogus bottle of elixir where somehow you just hold out your hands and Santa Jesus brings you whatever you want. And listen, I would encourage you to read the Bible for yourself and not put all your trust in being biblically educated on another man. And that goes for me too. If you read the scriptures for yourself, that kind of situation and manipulation is going to be far less likely to happen. Because I'm sorry, I hate to acknowledge it, but a lot of people have agendas today, just as they did in Paul's day. And there's going to be people out there that will skew and mold scripture, and they're going to twist theology in general in order to fit their preconceived and denominational bent. In other words, I got an idea that I want to put across, so I'm going to work scripture over. And there are so much biblical illiteracy out there today that people are easily snowed. In this situation, about sanctification and holiness and being poured out, a life poured out, Paul is calling on the believers to get a little skin in the game. Now, don't make any mistake here this evening. This is not to be confused with some sort of works-oriented salvation. For Paul really isn't talking about salvation at all in this passage. Our redemption is a free and unearned gift of God, but our maturation in faith, our maturing, our growing up to be all that we're called to be as spiritual adults, well, that's a different story, because that will cost us everything. Now, all of this should only make us realize, even to a greater degree, that God loves us. God is not willing that any should perish, and we know that passage, but he is also unwilling that any should fail to grow up spiritually, to be all that he wants to give you, all that he wants to show you, to experience everything he wants to share with you. He's also not willing for that to happen, and so he doesn't just sit back and let that slide. But so often, God is unwilling, as Scripture speaks, because we're still on the bottle. We're still drinking the milk instead of dining on steak like a man. Now, indeed, God is at work in us today, right now. However, I wonder how many of us are forever busy trying just to stay out of that realm, out of the fight, out of the responsibilities of spiritual adulthood, out of the accountability, or at least the perceived avoidance of accountability. And what we do is we just don't want to know too much, because we think, well, if we know these things, then we're accountable. And then we also, on the other side, we want to blame shift. We blame our spouses for our shortcomings, or our parents, or our teachers, or our friends. Lots of times we blame the pastor, we blame our church, we even blame God, the one we so rarely make accountable is us personally. It seems to never be my fault. Now, God will do his part. He promised. But the question today is, will we? Will we stop blame shifting, and will we man up? The funny thing is that while our failure to do so will negatively affect our friends and family, listen, gang, the worst loser is us. is ourselves. All the blessings we would have liked to, he would like to have shared with us, we just don't get because we just couldn't get out of diapers to participate. I mean, God's not going to give you the keys to the car if you're still wearing plastic pants and can't see over the wheel. Now, I know we don't like words like service and striving and work and humility and following and giving and sacrifice. And these are all these words that we just want to flush right out of Scripture. But these words are found in Scripture in relationship to our walk with Jesus Christ. But we don't like them because they're big boy words and we can't digest them most of the time. We would rather remain complaining and disputing, as Paul puts it in verse 14. Paul's attitude seems to be that those who remain in childhood are just simply bound to miss so much, bound to never know the full dynamic of being a reborn individual. He wants more for us. God wants more for us. I want more for us. But in order to know such things, we must be willing to stop just talking and actually step up. Look, gang, talking means very little. Anybody can talk the talk. What we do, how we act upon our faith, is the truth of who and what we are. Paul praised these believers because these believers in Philippi, they had given more than just their lip service, more than even their hearts. They had actually given of themselves in sacrifice and service to the kingdom, to God, and to each other. I wonder tonight what Paul would write about us, those of us in our church.